Hi, my name is John Loftness. I'm a pastor at Covenant Life Church, and this is session 5 of Equipped for Small Group Leadership. The next 3 sessions of Equipped cover fellowship. Fellowship is really the heart. It's really the core of what we are about as small groups. We are seeking to engage God together. It is more than just building relationships. It's more than just praying together, although prayer would be a part of fellowship as well as relationship should inevitably lead to fellowship. But we are here to talk about how to lead our group to sharing the life of God together. Now, what we cover in these next 3 sessions is really a narrow aspect of fellowship, and that is understanding how we respond to temptation and trial and our sinful responses to it. But fellowship and the biblical idea of fellowship is far broader than that. Let me read to you what I have found to be a very helpful quote from J.I. Packer about fellowship. He writes in the book God's Words, "It is, first, fellowship is, first, a sharing with our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us about himself, in hope that we may thus help them to know him better, and so enrich their fellowship with him. Fellowship is, secondly, a seeking to share in what God has made known of himself to others as a means of finding strength, refreshment, and instruction for one's own soul. In fellowship, one seeks to gain as well as to give." So fellowship is this really 3-way relationship as we are sharing with another believer the life of God between us. Our focus here is going to be fourfold, and if you'll look at your outline, it says sessions 5 through 7, introduction, building a community around fellowship. You'll notice that there are 4 qualities of fellowship that we are going to seek to train you in how to lead people into this experience. The first critical aspect of leading people into fellowship is that we must keep the gospel central. If Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness and power that flow from that are not a central part of our fellowship, we can easily fall into something that is really not spiritual fellowship, but maybe a self-help group or simply patting one another on the back and not dealing with the central issues. So we must keep in mind that all our sins are forgiven sins. We must keep in mind that God is for us in our sin. Secondly, we have to learn to ask good questions. This is probably one of the most difficult skills to attain as a small group leader, but we have to ask the kind of questions that allow us to learn the details of a person's life circumstances, and not just the details of the circumstances, but also his heart response to them. For God works in us through the circumstances of our day-to-day living, and we need to help in understanding how he's working. We can all describe the events, but it's very hard to understand the motives behind our reaction to these events. Number 3, we have to seek to help one another get to the heart of our problems. It says here, at root, all of our problems and their solutions begin with what motivates us, what we think, and what we believe. And then number 4, we can't just leave it with an understanding, well, this is what I did and this is why I did it. We really have to lead to growth. Talking about sin and our Savior is not enough. We must, through the Spirit's power, change our thoughts, our words, our actions. This requires a process of confession and repentance, which can be aided by the group providing accountability that encourages persistence in change. So, over the next 3 sessions, session 5 about to begin momentarily, we will get through these 4 topics. But it's helpful for you if you will fix in your mind as you are counseling with someone or leading a group where you're having a discussion about someone and their struggle with sin. You have to keep fixed in your mind, keeping the gospel central, asking good questions that allow adequate details for understanding, getting to the heart, the root motives that lead us to think and act the way we do, and then leading to practical steps of growth. So we come to session 5. In session 5, we are going to focus on 2 things. Number 1 is how to keep the gospel central in any discussion that is fellowship in our small groups and just talk about what it means for us to share our lives together. It is critical, as you'll see on page one, that our fellowship is gospel-centered. Look at letter A with me. As we share our lives together, we become aware of sin in our own thoughts and actions and in the thoughts and behavior of the members of our group. Before moving on to helping people change, we must make sure they see their sin in light of the gospel. It's just absolutely critical. We will become discouraged, or we will become self-righteous in our approach to the failings in our lives if we do not begin at the cross of Christ. I just want to, in letter C here, I just want to walk you through a few scriptures that talk about what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as in 2 Peter. We must remember, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, is that the gospel is of first importance. So as you are leading your group, as that person has shared, has confessed some failure, some sin in his or her life, we must turn their attention to the gospel. First, we begin with the fact that any change, no change is possible apart from the work of Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, we find out that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But in verse 5, we find out that we were made alive. God made us alive in Christ. Or if we look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we walk in the light together, and the reason we can do that is because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Look at number three. It's the gospel that makes it possible for us to be humble and to confess our sins with one another, because our sins need God's forgiveness and have, in fact, been forgiven. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That's a description of his death on the cross. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we have been forgiven. When we confess sin, it is in the context of the fact that all our sins are forgiven sins, that God's posture toward us, since we have been regenerated by his Spirit and cleansed from our sin, God's posture toward us is no different before we sinned or after we sinned, before we confessed our sin or after. He may need to discipline us, but it is always a discipline that is toward children whom he dearly loves. Number four, it's the gospel that enables us and motivates us to forgive one another and to be patient with one another, even as we've been forgiven. So we are to be kind-hearted and forgiving, Ephesians 4 says, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's number five, the gospel that makes it possible for us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us hope that even as imperfect sinners, by the grace of God, we can grow into the image of Jesus Christ together. For God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it is because we are in Christ who died for us that change is possible, even in those all things that are horrible. And then in number six, a personal favorite verse that has carried me through many, many days. It's the gospel that compels faith for change. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God was willing to sacrifice his Son to purchase our redemption and join us to himself, everything else, we're going from an argument of the greater to the lesser. So the gospel tells us if God will go to the extent of crucifying his Son on the cross, he certainly will help us with all other things. Let me tell you the story of a care group experience that I have had. My care group leader, Corby, I remember one time in a meeting in the local coffee shop as I was walking through great struggle with sin. I was deeply aware. God was allowing me to be deeply aware of my pride, of how self-seeking I could be, of how selfishly ambitious I could be. And it seemed that everywhere I turned, there I could see it again. And I was deeply discouraged in my sin. And so there we sat in the coffee shop with people milling all around us. And I am bent down over my coffee and there are tears on my cheeks. As I tell Corby, I'm just confessing to him, what a terrible person I am. And what does Corby do? He didn't really direct me to change in anything except to think about the Savior. He said, what does the gospel have to do with this? What difference does Jesus' death make in light of all the things that you were aware of? He didn't pat me on the back and tell me I was okay. I wasn't okay. I'm not okay. What he did was remind me that the Son of God had died to remove the penalty of my sins. And oh, what comfort that brought. He really didn't have to take me much farther than that, for that brought a certain humility and a peace and a rest, so that then I could turn and face my sins and face seeking to change in faith that he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for me would also give me all things, even the gift of humility, which I so desperately need. So, how do we lead our meetings? How do we make our meetings gospel center? How do we lead our people to be more aware of the grace of God than they are of their sins? Well, first, letter A here says, we need to point their attention to the cross of Christ. Now, this should happen as we pray. This should happen as we sing songs of praise to God. This should happen in our discussion. We should at some point regularly, not out of rote, but out of a heart of gratitude and an awareness that this is the center point of our lives, we should turn people's attention to what God has done for us in Jesus. So it may be good at some time as we pray to make people aware or say, let us thank God for what he has done for us through Jesus. And of course, in our discussions, we need to do what Corby did for me. We need to draw one another's attention to the cross so that we can remember that all our sins truly are forgiven sins. Letter C here talks about small group leaders encouraging their group to recognize evidences of grace by regularly asking questions that draw attention to God's gracious activity in their lives. It is an amazing grace that a person can even acknowledge responsibility for sin before God. It is an amazing grace that we come to meetings to reveal things about ourselves that are sometimes just embarrassing, often humiliating. That is God's work of grace in our hearts, making us like his son. And it's all possible because his son has already humbled himself so that we could be humble ourselves. So we should be regularly making our folks aware of the goodness of God and bringing them to the point that they are, even if things are a mess. Now, we have listed here some questions that promote awareness of the gospel. So how can the gospel help you cultivate a conviction of sin? Well, I begin to think my sin required what Jesus went through on the cross. As I meditate on that, that affects me. How does an awareness of the gospel help you to maintain hope in this trial? Well, if Jesus faced what he did for my sake, certainly I can walk through this trial. Next, how does the gospel provide grace and motivation to forgive others who have sinned against you so that you don't cultivate a heart of bitterness? And of course, going to Matthew 18 and walking through the parable of the unforgiving servant of the debt can be most helpful in remembering all that God has forgiven through the death of Christ. Certainly I can forgive others. Or lastly here, what area of growth in your small group members character would you be most encouraged about? Many times when people are discouraged in their sin, we have to show them the effects of the gospel that have already happened in their lives so that they become aware that God's activity has already changed them and he's continuing to change them. And then we have listed more questions that result to identifying evidences of grace, things to be encouraged about, anything that we can point to where people see God's activity. Typically, we, in our sinful condition, we tend not to notice that the Lord is working. We're so often like Jacob when he woke up from his dream and said, "The Lord was here, but I didn't know it." So often we are like that. And so we have to help one another to identify all the goodness that has come to us from God, beginning with the gospel. So once we seek to establish that in our group members' lives, and as they are confessing sin or sharing a trial or their sinful reaction to it, then we can move to sharing life with other believers. That really is the essence of fellowship. So, page 4, Roman numeral 1. Fellowship is sharing in the new life with other believers. Many times Christians can get the impression that if we study the Bible together and we try to find out what exactly the parable means for us today, we stop short of fellowship. Many times we pray for other things, but we really aren't digging into fellowship in terms of God's activity in our lives. And this is not to disparage in any way Bible study or praying for others, but it really doesn't get down to the core of what fellowship is all about. The Apostle John, as written in your outline here under letter A, in 1 John, talks about how fellowship with God relates to fellowship with one another. He says at the end of that quote, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So John recognizes that fellowship with God naturally, spiritually, translates into fellowship with one another. Look at letter B here, though. "The most difficult challenges we face have to do with our sinful responses to the circumstances of life." John's letter continues along this line as he shows how fellowship with God is not just an individual pursuit, but something to be pursued in community. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." The verse that I mentioned just a few minutes ago. You see how the gospel informs our fellowship, but it requires that we walk in the light with one another, that we are transparent with one another, that we do not have hidden pockets in our lives that no one else knows about because we are ashamed of them or because we do not want to turn away from them, but instead we open our lives up to one another and therefore experience not just fellowship with one another, but fellowship with God. And if you read through 1 John, you'll find that our fellowship involves our moral life. He talks about a Christian being someone who sins and yet admits his sin and pursues righteousness. Our thought life, how we think about God, accurately thinking about God and his ways as revealed in Scripture. And our relationships, do we truly love one another? Another mark of a Christian that our fellowship should entail. So number 1 on the top of page 5, this is the essence of our life together. Through his work on the cross, Jesus Christ enters into relationship with us in community and thus touches everything about us and the world in which we live. So our life together as a group must be spent exploring how God is working in us and through us in our work, our families, our money and possessions, our recreations, everything under his blessing and kingship. There should be no area of life that God does not touch. I do not go to work thinking, well, this is a secular activity and therefore God is not involved. God's involved in every part of my life. Just very recently, I felt like I really didn't know if I was pleasing God in the way I was spending my money. So I brought a budget to my care group, to the men, and I shared it with them and asked them if they had any wisdom or questions about my priorities. It wasn't something that I had to do. It was something I wanted to do because I was aware that it's through fellowship that I recognize how God is working and speaking to me. And the men were very helpful, mostly encouraging, but they also had suggestions for things that I could potentially change. So How do we lead our group to this? For this is challenging. And if you have a new group or a group where people are not practiced in this and have not learned the benefit of fellowship, it can be a challenge. But through patience and your own example and your own humility, this certainly is possible. And I can say I've been a part of groups for many years, and I have been a pastor over many groups that model this. Letter A, really, if you want your group to be this way, you really have to model it. Through your modeling transparent disclosure of your own life, by sharing the details of your circumstances and how you need to know and follow God in them, you demonstrate what fellowship looks like. So we have to come to open up our lives as leaders. We cannot posture ourselves as if we are somehow above this and there to help the rest of the group. No, we come, as I often tell people I am counseling, all counseling is peer counseling, for we are all sinners and we all equally need help. And it can be an encouragement to your group for them to observe you as the leader wrestling and needing their help. Letter B here says, as we discuss God's work in our circumstances, first, we want to make sure we get all the relevant facts to the situation. We don't want to address ourselves to circumstances that don't exist. So we need to ask questions about what did you do and what did he say in response, and then what did you say, and afterward, when you went to your room, what happened then? We want to get the basic facts so that we are not counseling people out of ignorance. Dave Pallison has a wonderful expression about how often in fellowship people are willing to share the fine china of their lives with us. And so we need to handle this carefully and make sure that we are listening carefully and asking adequate questions to truly help. Not only number two do we want the, and number one, we want the circumstances and the situation as it appeared on the surface, but then we want to explore number two, how a person thinks about those circumstances. Fear, anger, lust, envy are all products of what we believe. What we believe motivates the response of our heart to our situation. So we must not only learn the external circumstances of a person's life, but ask good questions that reveal their thoughts, desires, and motives in response to their situation. So we need to ask questions such as, when you yelled at your child, what was it that you wanted from him? What do you believe that you deserved that he denied of you? What do you think was motivating you at that point? Those kinds of questions can be tremendously helpful in helping people understand the thoughts and intentions, the motives of their hearts. We are going to find in the next session, in session six, how to explore these things and target our heart. You will be reading chapter four in Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, which is, I find, enormously helpful in, number one, identifying the motives of my own heart, but also as well helping others identify the motives of their heart. So thank you so much for listening today. Thank you for desiring to walk in this, and not just desiring to walk in it yourself, but to take steps of leadership so that others may experience the blessings of the gospel, especially as they are applied to our continuing practice of sin in our lives. And may the Lord bless you as you study and discuss these things in your equipped group so that you may grow and serve Him more effectively. Amen.